Well, we're going to look at Ephesians 5, 3 to 7. And before I read that passage, I want to tell you a little story that illustrates the importance of one of the instructions here in these verses. I think all of you know Billy Graham. He's been around my whole life, public figure my whole life. And he just passed away this last year, just before his 100th birthday. That's amazing. But as I was reading some of the reviews of his life in a special edition of Christianity Today, which I didn't realize that's a magazine that he founded. He started Christianity Today for the purpose. He's just looking for ways to have an influence in this country, how God can have an influence in this country. So he started Christianity Today. And so one of the people that was reviewing his life, or I read this in more than one place, that the beginning of his organization, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, the leader sat down and said, we need to make plans because God is blessing and this is really serious work. We need to make plans for how we can apply God's truth to this ministry. And they came up with five basic protocol guidelines of what they should do as an organization, especially leaders in an organization. And one of them was taken from this passage that we're going over today. An application of what's written in this passage. And these reviewers were saying that if he did not take that seriously, part of the instruction we have in the passage today, God probably would not have been able to use them for so many decades, just all the way up to the end, because so many things have happened in Christian ministry that this, and because he took this so seriously, God is able to use him just through his whole life. So before we look at it, I'll tell you what that is in case you're wondering what part of that instruction is it. Before we read it, let's pray. Father, thank you that we can live every day with you. Thank you for Billy Graham. Thank you for how he learned to live his life with you, to walk with you each day. He was not perfect, just like all of us, but you did amazing things through him. Thank you for that. And you have special plans for each one of us. You want to help us get to know you in special ways and to use us in special ways, whether it's one other person in our family or whether it's 1 million people around the world. That's up to you. You're our leader and you are full of love. Thanks that we can be here today and thanks for your word. We need your Spirit's help to help us understand and how we can apply your truth to our lives. We ask you in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5. And the verses that I'm going to focus on are 3 and 7. But I'm going to start with verse 1 because that's the context that is very important for the verses we're looking at. And Daniel and Johnny did a great job in their last two messages talking about verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians 5. So let's review those two verses to start off with here. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. And that's where we'll stop. So, the foundation of what we read is because in verses 3 to 7, there's serious instruction. And in the course of our little bit of time together here, I want to help you understand what he's saying here, but not just understand it, but talk about ways that I've learned how to apply it, hopefully, ways that you can think and pray about applying it to your life. But most of all, I want our time together to give you more of an understanding and motivation to grow in your personal relationship with God. That's really God's desire from his whole word, for us to get to know him and live with him and grow in personal relationship with him. So that's my prayer for that to happen in your life also from these few minutes together. So verses 1 and 2, the perspective that we need to have relates to that phrase at the end of verse 3. These things are improper for God's holy people. Some of your translations say saints. And is that the way you view yourself, as a saint, God's holy person? Sometimes we might say, well, I'm a sinner saved by grace, which is true. But a lot of times I end up thinking of myself as more of a sinner that's struggling along. And I'm thankful that God has paid the penalty for my sin, but I'm a sinner that's having a lot of struggles. And so that's partly true, but the emphasis that Paul has is that we are saints. Every letter, almost every letter that Paul writes, he addresses the Christians, even though they have a lot of problems, to the saints. You guys are saints. And some, you know, in our society can feel funny if someone walks up to you and says, you know, you're a saint. I'm so glad that you're a saint. Because if I know you have put your trust in Jesus and Jesus is living in you, I can call you a saint. Say Saint Dottie, I'm so glad you're a part of the church here. And some other people go, what? She's a saint? You call her a saint? Yes, she is a saint. In God's eyes, she is a saint. And I could go down with all of you here. And for you personally, is that really the way you see yourself? Is God's holy one? That you're a saint? You say, well, what about all these problems? We're going to talk about that, things that we struggle with. But God sees me, he loves me, and he values me just the same as if I have a perfect record. Because I am part of his son. I am part of his son's body even. I have the same DNA as Jesus. And so he values me as part of Jesus, and Jesus is perfect, and I'm part of Jesus, and that's my first identity. So that's why I'm dearly loved in verse 1. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. We can't imagine how much he loves us. And so as we move into instruction here, that's the framework. The framework that we're getting on into. And, you know, because when I was younger, I would read instructions like this and I'd say, okay, this is good. This is what I need to work on to become a better person. And that's good, but now I am much more motivated when I realize he's giving these instructions so I can have a closer relationship with God. He loves me so much that he really wants to have a very good relationship with me, and that's why I give these instructions. Let me give you another analogy. When I first got married, let's pretend that I was very ignorant about relationships. And so I'm getting married to Rita. That's 37 years ago. And someone comes up and gives me these instructions. They summarize them on a slide here. It says, Mike, so I've heard that you're getting married to Rita. Okay, I'm going to give you some important instructions. Spend time with Rick and Marla Lehman. Get to know the Dietz relatives. Get to know the Duvey relatives. Spend a lot of time with them regularly. This is appropriate for you as a husband. It's even good for you to make them a high priority in your life. Make it a priority to invest in the lives of Phil and Donis Duvey, especially. It'd be good to be very thankful for them. You can be sure that if you ignore these people, Mike, and worst of all, if you show a respect for them, your marriage will be harmed. Don't let anyone trick you into thinking that Rita's family and relatives are not important in your life. You know, someone read me that instruction, and if I was ignorant about relationships, I think, what in the world? What does this have to do with my love relationship with this young lady? I have to spend time with all these people? I'd get to know all these people, build relationships with all these people. I didn't ask for this. But you know, relationships all fit together. Rita's sister, she only had one sister. That sister is a huge part of her life. Her parents are a huge part of her life. And it's become very obvious to me, and I had some good counsel too before I got married and after I got married, that the better relationship I have with her parents and with her sister and brother-in-law, the better my relationship is with her. That's my goal. My desire is to have the best relationship possible with her. That all fits together. All those relative gatherings and everything that, you know, I enjoy those now. And so this instruction here that God gives, it really is. And if we just focus on, okay, being a good person, I should do these things to be a good person, we're missing the important focus that God has. And it's all about relationship with Him. And so every time we read the Bible, okay, this instruction here fits with the most important thing I want, relationship with my Creator. I want to know His love. I want to experience His love. Okay, says Mike, that's not separate from every conversation you have every day, all the jokes you listen to, all you read, how you think about your actions and speech that we read about here. That's all part of getting to know Him as my Father who dearly loves me so much. And as I learn to think the way He thinks and all these things, all of it fits together. Can you see that analogy with Rita too? Okay, so let's get into this passage and look at how some of this happens in our lives. Okay, you know, right off it talks about sexual immorality, impurity, greed, and it helps me to get it clear in my mind that these things are harmful to people. They hurt me, they hurt other people. And a lot of times it's hard to see that. It's harmful for all people involved because the default mode of everyone's heart is to get as much as I can out of relationships, to do what I enjoy with people, whether it's selfish or not. My default mode is being selfish. It's like kids growing up in a family. Their default mode is to be selfish. It's amazing. And that's still the way it is with God. I am a saint, but I still have those tendencies that I struggle with and that God is helping me with. And it helps me to realize that every person I meet is also dearly loved by God, and He is out to have a close relationship with them. He wants them to be in His family. He wants them to be His children. And another passage that let me read how God views all these things. In James 4:4, I don't have this up on the screen, but just let me read this verse, or you can turn over to it. It's right after Hebrews that relates to this whole subject. James 4, chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "You adulterous people," and James is full of instruction of how to live our life. He says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Just reminding us that as we pursue selfish desires in any way with people, if they're different than God's instructions, it really hurts Him. It's like a marriage. If one of them commits adultery, that's very painful. You don't have to be a Christian for that to be painful. It hurts everyone when someone is unfaithful in a relationship like that. And God's saying, this really hurts me. If you pursue selfishness in any way, it really hurts me. You are adulterous. I forget that. Because I'm just thinking, how can I have fun? And He's agonizing. Oh, Mike, what you're doing, what you're thinking hurts me as much as adultery hurts someone. Because how would you treat my children if I was in the room with you? Is a huge factor. Or if my children do something that you don't understand, or you want to talk about my children in some way, if they're not in the room, it's real easy to tell someone, "Oh, can you believe what Andrew did? I can't believe that he would be so stuck up to say such and such a thing. But if he was in the room, he wouldn't say it. And if his dad was in the room, he wouldn't say that. And that's the framework we need to have in mind, that we're talking about life with God. And God is always in the room with me. And everything I think I say about a person or to a person, he's aware of that and he's watching. Especially if the other person's in the room, that changes my thinking, but especially knowing that God is in the room in how we think and act. That phrase later on here in verse 5, instead of adulterer, he uses the phrase an idolater. He says, if anyone who does these things is an idolater, what's an idolater? Someone who worships idols. And in the Bible, we find out if you worship anything besides God, you're an idolater. And his, what's heavy here too, he says, anyone who does these things is an, verse 5, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater. That's heavy duty. I'm worshiping idols? Yes, Mike, you are. If you're not putting God first, worshiping him and all your desires, all your thinking, you're an idolater. Not only that, he says, you don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. You're an idolater that goes to hell. Oh my. Wow. How much more serious can you say that? Can you make a statement? Because I've been greedy. That was my default mode ever since I grew up, to be greedy. And here he says, a greedy person has no place in God's kingdom. I've been greedy, lustfully in my mind, immoral in my thinking, and in my actions. That's idolatry, and I deserve to be in hell. But like we've talked about before, that's why I'm so thankful for what Jesus has done. I am a saint. Even though I've been guilty of these things, I am a saint in God's sight. Totally because of Jesus. Not because I figured out how to live a perfect life. Not at all. But because I opened my heart to him. He says, wow, you sacrificed for me? Thank you. And because I received his sacrifice, I am a saint. That truth is just, it's hard to fully comprehend that I'm a saint in the sight of God, who's a perfect being. And so that's true. Person who does those things has no place in God's sight. But because of Jesus, I'm a saint. Okay. Let's get back to these issues of immorality and how we talk about people. Greed. That really, conversation is abusive. These actions are abusive. Any time that we are if we have sexual contact with people, we've heard it on our news a lot, things that people say, things that people do, can cause a lot of trouble. And people are defining it as abuse more than ever before. But it's also true that even though it's consensual, both people saying, yes, I like this, I want that, that is abuse still, even if both people agree to something. Say, well, one thing that helps me is just to think that through, how is that abuse? Well, if I have a relationship with someone and enjoy touching them, who I don't have a lifetime commitment with, say, well, both of us enjoy it. Yes, but as you go along doing what you both enjoy, there's going to come a point where one of you is going to have to say no more. And when that point comes where you say no more, that's painful. It's painful to be rejected by another person. So if you're not married, that's going to happen. It can't even happen in a marriage relationship. But even if someone says, okay, we have a lifetime commitment. We enjoy doing this, living this certain way, and we have a lifetime commitment. But also, if it's not the way God's designed you, that's also harmful. It's like if you have a car. And if it's not the way the car is designed, just because you're having fun driving through the rivers and through the forest, crashing it in and playing bumper cars with other cars, that's fun. but you know you're abusing your car is not going to last. And so in the name of fun, we can do all kind of things, but we can be sure we're wrecking our life, we're wrecking the other person's life, and we're going to end up in unhappiness and misery. That's why we're not designed for that. And so that's abuse. Just because a person does anything with a car does not mean that that's the appropriate thing to do. Same with our life. It's abuse and it's destroying the life. So we won't go into detail of what all those things would be, but anything that doesn't fit with God's instruction would be immorality. Anything that relates to moral issues especially. And so that's our society, our world is just full of people thinking differently like that. Their definition of abuse, their understanding of abuse is far different than God's. And one analogy that has helped me is seeing kids. Now we have grandkids growing up, and I experienced it when I was a kid, but their way of having fun is pretty appalling sometimes. We have some dirt in our by our back porch. It's nice dry dirt because the overhang of the back porch roof is over the dirt. Nice dry dirt, fine dirt. Kids love to play in it, and the cats love to poop in it. We don't have cats, but our neighbors have cats that come in the yard. And so I continually am pulling out cat poop out of this dirt. And our grandkids love to play in it. And it is appalling to me now when I see kids eating this dirt. And I totally understand, because when I was a kid, that was missionary kids ate dirt in Africa, like kids tend to eat dirt here. And so I try to get it out of their mouths. I try to stop it as soon as possible. But for them, that's fun. I remember when I was a little kid, it was an abusive thing, but my older brother and I, we would talk it up with these younger kids and be entertained with them eating, feeding each other dirt and just seeing how much dirt they could eat. And that's horrible fun. But it was consensual. Both people wanted to do it. Both people were having fun doing it. And the people watching were being entertained. No problem, right? I define that as abusive. My parents, when they found out what we were doing, says, never do that again. My mom is a nurse. She explained. That's you are abusing those little kids by doing that. And even if a child says, okay, I won't eat it, but if I find a candy, if someone drops a candy in that dirt while we're playing, I'll still eat the candy with the dirt. No, don't eat the candy with that dirt either. But the candy's so good. See, the kids are trying to see how much they can get by with. And the parent is thinking, let's focus on how much good food we have inside. Come inside. We've got all this stuff for dinner. You can eat all these good things, as much apple, even cake and cookies. I'd much rather feed you that than dirt. And so then imagine if later you're hearing your kids pretending. You see your kids playing and they're pretending to eat dirt. Think, why are you pretending to eat dirt? Mom, we're just pretending to do it. We're not really eating dirt. We're just pretending to do it. You're getting, oh my, why? And then another, you hear your kid, when a friend comes over later on, and you hear them joking about eating dirt and have a lot of fun. And you come and say, Bobby, why are you joking about eating dirt again? Say, well, Mikey brought it up. He's the one that talked about eating dirt at his house. It wasn't me. And see, it's just so many angles on that your kids can come up with. And you're thinking all along, but dirt, especially dirt with cat's poop and everything in it, is not a helpful thing. Little bit or a lot is not the issue. Let's just stay away from it. And here we are, these things, immorality, greed, impurity, we like talking about it. So much fun. So much fun seeing someone else do it, and even myself getting a little bit involved. Oh, I'm not really having sex. I'm not really doing this. I'm not really eating the dirt. Just a little bit of dirt. Just roll my candy around it a little bit. And God's just going, oh, Mike, look at this good food. Why do you have to talk about this, Mike? There's so much good here. And so I'm saying, okay, Lord, I want to focus on what you have for me. As a kid, my thinking is, what can I get by with? What is the rule? How close can I get before the rule is broken? That was the conversation. I had so many of those conversations growing up. And even after growing up, even with my kids, trying to see how much we can get by with. And God's just, I love you so much. Let's just focus on having a good friendship. Let's go inside and just have a good meal together. That's His desire. And by His help, I'm learning, yes, Lord, that's what I want. I want to have good meals. I want to enjoy you. I want to enjoy your love. I want to enjoy what you're doing in each of these people. Not how much fun I can get out of these people. How much can I be involved with you and what you're doing? How can I love this person, that person, the way you love them? And the more I learn how He loves them, I understand more how He loves me. It's a whole different way of thinking. But it has nothing to do with immorality, greed, impurity. And you know, another reason that's so serious is we're in a spiritual war. It's not just that our Father wants us so much, but there's an enemy that's out to deceive us, to destroy us. Jesus said, Satan, the father of all lies, the father of lies, is out to kill and destroy. There's a spiritual enemy. There's millions of demons in this world. I've never seen them, but this book says they're there. They're out to deceive us. They're out to focus on the dirt. This dirt is great. Look it. Put some chocolate with it. This dirt is great. So many different forms to get that dirt in our diet, in our lives. And God said, I know it's a dirty world, but hey, I've got a whole nother life. Just learn to walk with me. And we can experience it with Him. And so, He's asking me not to play around with dirt for two reasons. One, it's an easy temptation for me. You get kids around dirt, it's easy to just say, boom, take a little taste of it. I've seen my grandkids. I've instructed them a number of times. Oh, they get a bite. They get older, they start understanding more. But when they're 2 years old, 1 year old, that is so natural. And it's so natural for people. So temptation. Stay away from it because temptation can happen so easily, can get so sucked in, especially when everyone else around you is eating dirt. It's just so natural to take a bite yourself. That's one reason. The second reason is because our enemy wants to get at us. If he can't get us with the action itself, he wants to get our reputation of how other people think and view us. And so that's why the instruction here is there among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity. And that's the instruction that Billy Graham and the leaders of him took very seriously. They decided that they, Billy and the leaders he is with, would never do anything with another woman privately. They would never ride in a car with another person of the opposite sex. They would never, when they go into a hotel room, Billy would never walk into the room himself without another staff person coming with him to go in the room first. And he'd say, oh my, that is far out. But the people in his organization say, that's why God used Billy Graham all his life. He was so careful, and there's stories of what happened. People tried to set him up. People tried to catch him on that. But he had taken this so seriously, he didn't even want to have the appearance, no appearance at all, of being with another person. So that makes it challenging for me. Personally, it gets back to relationship with God. Because then Irene and I have talked about that, and I'm definitely not a Billy Graham. But not doing anything with another woman. Reed and I have decided on that, and I've made that commitment to Rita. I won't ride in another car with another woman and won't go in another room by myself with another woman. And so for counseling or anything like that. Well, and as a school bus driver, there's another lady that we got to work at the beginning of school year and said, oh, we live in the same part of town. We drove in together. We noticed we're following each other's car down the street. And she says, you know, if my car ever breaks down or something, you mind if I just give you a call and get a ride with you to work here to drive bus? And so my first reaction is, well, yeah, I want to help out in any way I can. Then later I was thinking, you know, if she calls me up, I'm going to be picking her up, and it's just going to be the two of us in the car. I thought, oh, my. Well, that shouldn't matter. You know, this is so common. All the bus drivers, not all, but at least a lot of the bus drivers do it. They ride home with, you know, another woman. She's, oh, you need a ride home? Sure, I'll give you a ride home. No big deal. That's common practice in our society. No one will think anything about it. That's what I was thinking in my mind. But then I mentioned it to Rita, and she's reminded me, I don't know exact words, but, you know, this is serious. You never know what can happen. Because rumors happen so easily. I personally know of two pastors who are personal friends of mine who've lost their jobs of pastoring because of rumors in this right area, in this area here, being accused in sexual areas there. And just can't play around with it. And it's so painful when that things happen. So, oh my, how am I going to talk to this lady? You know, I don't want to appear as a stuck-up person that I can't do this because I'm so better than you or things like that. Those are the kind of thoughts that were going through my mind. I said, Lord, I'm your child. Help me. I'm going to be her friend. As far as I know, she's not even your child. How is she going to understand? And so I ended up coming to her, I think, the next day and just saying, you know, I really appreciate your friendship and I really want to help out. But I got to thinking about what we were saying before, if your car breaks down, get a ride to work with each other. And I don't know if you might think this is weird, but my wife and I have had other friends that have been hurt because of rumors have gone around. And we just don't want to give any opportunity for any rumor. And so if it's going to be just the two of us in a car, I'm going to have to say not to do that. Not because I don't like you. You know, I just kind of overboard. I really appreciate you as a friend and everything. But we just don't want to give any opportunity to rumor. And she said, well, she'd never heard of that before. And I said, okay. This went on. And I can easily imagine she'd probably say to someone, I can't believe what Mike told me. But that's all right. That's all right. She's on a journey with God, and we're all on a journey to how we talk to each other. That's between God and them. But that helps me grow in my life with God when I take His word seriously and ask for His help there. You know, one other thing I want to call your attention to in this passage here is an interesting statement at the end of verse 4. He says, there should not be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving? What does that have to do with all these things, greed and immorality and obscenity? Well, I made a little chart here because I thought it through. You know, the more I think about it, the more sense it makes. So here's some observations that I made. That obscenity is disrespect of others. And the opposite of that is appreciating others, even telling them to their face how much I appreciate them, how much I admire them, or positive things in their life, and thanking God for them. If my mindset is to be thanking God for another person, I'm not going to be using obscene vocabulary around them. Or foolish talk, fun at other people's expense, usually is what that is. The opposite of that is appreciating others, telling them and directly, really it's the same issue. All three categories, obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, it's the same antidote, thanksgiving. And so, and crude joking all fits in the same category. And that's what I need help with. Now, I need help with to think that I'm a saint, dearly loved by God, and I need help by God's Spirit, that you are dearly loved by God. And the more I think about that, I am not going to say, give you a put down or talk negative about you, you might say, well, put downs, sarcasm, that's so common. We've always done that in my family. That's just normal day life with us. That's enjoyable. It doesn't bother us. I've heard a number of people talk like that. And I totally agree with them that it doesn't bother them, that it's just fun. But also, I've learned about myself that it's very easy when we grow up to put up walls to protect ourselves. And when I get criticized a lot, I put up a wall not to respond or not to say something that's going to get me into more trouble. And there's a lot of families who grow up, and my family had a lot of this too. We don't talk about ever feeling alone, afraid, discouraged, anxious, all those negative things. That's not conversation around our house, even personal conversation. Because strength is you just gut it out, get it done, no matter what. You just be faithful to your work and get it done. And not talk about the internal struggles that were going on. When I went to boarding school, just agony, first grade, to leave my parents. You don't talk about it. Don't talk about how painful it is. Don't talk about how hard it is. Okay? Okay. And then I've grown up, I found out, and my wife will say, how do you feel about this? I don't know. It doesn't bother me. I don't have any feelings. And a number of years ago, I paid big bucks for a psychological analysis. $800 for an intense psychological analysis. And they told me I need some serious counseling. You're the biggest cover-up, Mike. You don't even know what's going on in your life. It's hard to argue with a psychologist. You pay $100 to it. He's a highly respected Christian psychologist to analyze you. And I found out that that's pretty norm for a lot of us. We wall off certain parts of our life. I don't even understand myself, let alone others. Yes, so it's so easy. So when I hear people say in families, you SOB, you blank, 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 what'd you say? Oh, that's just normal life. He understands. But I've also noticed some people, when in their conversations, that tell me sarcasm is just the way we have fun with each other. I've noticed that amongst bus drivers. That's one benefit I got around bus drivers. So many of these mature adults lived a lot of their life. So many different character qualities that, you know, in all these conversations. But they would just be living sarcasms and put-downs as a normal conversation. But when one of them became offended by what someone else did, then all of a sudden somehow they became very sensitive to sarcasm. They say, don't you ever say that to me again. They always used to be sarcastic with each other. What happened? Now they don't allow the other person to be sarcastic anymore? Something happened. Someone got hurt, and suddenly sarcasm becomes a big issue. And they had told me it's no big deal. They told me, aha, something's not being consistent here. So as the years have gone by, I've just personally decided, Lord help me, I don't want put-downs and sarcasm to be a part of my speech. I can't say it's always wrong, but I don't want to use that unless I'm convinced it's going to build them up. If it's obvious, it's going to build them up. They're going to think that I'm more positive about them than ever before. Okay, I'll use it. I can't say sarcasm is wrong. I can't say put-downs are always wrong. But that's the big issue, is it building them up? Is it very obvious that it's building them up? If it's not, I just want to stay away. I don't want to roll my candy in the dirt, see how much dirt I can get by with just because it's fun. So much danger involved. And so we can say, wow, these sounds like a lot of pressure, Mike. You're giving all these guidelines to yourself that makes it hard in one sense, but that's where my growth with God has made the difference. God's been teaching about the Holy Spirit's work. When Jesus left, he told them, I'm sending you the Spirit, and he's going to teach you my ways. He's going to remind you my ways. So I just put the pressure on him. Okay, Lord, If I have a wrong attitude of the person, help me be aware of that. I don't want to be up. If it's up to me to figure out what to say, oh, that's a lot of pressure. Is it going to bother that person? That's a lot of pressure. I can't even figure out myself, let alone another person, whether I should say something. So Holy Spirit, you help me be aware of it. You help me remember. You help me to be thankful. You want me to be thankful for what you're doing in Rita's life? Okay, Lord, remind me. If you remind me that you're doing special things, I'll thank you for that. And then when the thought comes to my mind, oh, God's doing something special in Rita, I just say, thanks, Lord, for what you're doing in Rita's life. And so thanksgiving has become a bigger part of my life, not because my memory is so good. It's just because I've made a commitment to the Holy Spirit. When he reminds me of something to be thankful for, I'll just quickly say thank you real quick in my brain. And so a result of all this has been my personal relationship with God is just growing. I'm enjoying him and I'm seeing him remind me, help me grow with him in so many different ways. So in summary, there's so many practical things here. I just remembered one other thing. One last thought before summary. Group conversations are extremely difficult to practice this in. One-on-one, I can affect the conversation more and ask for God's help. In a group, especially since I'm naturally an introvert, I have very hard times in group conversations. So being quiet is my natural mode, not laughing when there's put-downs, all these kind of things that are negative. But by God's help, I'm learning to make some comment, to stand up for a person. The conversation is making fun of a person. I feel real awkward to stand up and be the guy who contradicts everyone in one sense to say something positive about him. But with God's help, I've been able to do that in some conversations. So it's just more examples of how much we need his help. So in summary, if you have Jesus Christ living in you, you are a saint, along with everyone else that has Jesus living in them. We're God's Holy One. We're dearly loved by him. Every person you meet is either a saint or a person who God loves dearly, and how you treat them is an opportunity to honor your Father in heaven and grow in love with him. Our love for how we show our love to another person is directly taken to him. It makes him so happy. Mike, I'm so glad that you're concerned. You stood up for that person in conversation. Parents know how much joy that is when they see someone else stand up for the kids or treat their kids a certain way. Our Father in heaven is the same way. So every day in all these conversations we have opportunity to bring honor to our Father, bring joy to his heart. And what happens is we end up having more joy and better relationships with people too. At all times, your Father in heaven is with you, watching you, and his heart is full of love for us and every person involved. Wow, huge opportunity. Let's pray. Father, thanks again that we can be your children. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did to take away all guilt and fear from us by your sacrifice, so that we could be called saints forever. Even if I blow it today, which will be real easy to have a negative thought, negative attitude, it's not going to change my status of being a saint. Nothing will change my status of being a saint, because it's all about you, Jesus, and what you did for me. Thanks that I am a holy one forever. And so help us remember that and bring you pleasure and honor each day in all of our conversations. It's all about you, Lord, and we need your help. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.